The Bible is a wonderful book, more than we could even imagine. Every word in it is a wonderful word. And I want you to pray for me about something. I want to write pretty soon on something real simple. That's the only way I can write, which is probably a good thing. It's a gift God's given me. I have a hard time understanding things, so when I understand it, I can usually explain it. But I want to write something and talk on it, not today, but on the inspiration of Scripture and then the canonization of Scripture, because the canonization means that's why we have our 66 books. And then on the preservation of Scripture, which has to do with even translations and the translation we use, because God has promised to preserve His Word throughout all generations. And that's not the easiest subject you might think it is. So I'm trying to work hard on it. I want you to pray for me about that. It's a wonderful thing. The inspiration of Scripture, the canonization of Scripture, and then the preservation and transmission of Scripture to our present day. Because the Bible taught, if you want to get a beautiful psalm on the preservation of God's Word, read Psalm 12. It's an amazing psalm. But the reason I mentioned the fact that God's got such a wonderful Word, I really didn't think I'd do this, and I'm not being picky at all. I know I'm not. But I have got three sermons out of this last two verses of Philippians chapter 3. I've already preached one of them. I hope to preach one today, and I hope to preach one the next time. So let me read these two verses to you and be in prayer, because they're wonderful material here. For our conversation is in heaven. That's what I preached about last week. Our citizenship is in heaven. And today I want to preach on just the last clause of this verse 20, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I hope next week, Lord willing, to preach on verse 21, who shall change our vile body and may be fashioned like His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Those are great truths. So I hope today God bless me to preach about heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to start something that you maybe have never done before. And I hope that you'll remember this the rest of your life, something I'm fixing to say to you now. A lot of things I've said to you over the years, and I know you can't remember everything. I really hope you'll remember this. Does anybody know what the last prayer of the Bible is? There's a prayer of the Bible, a six-word prayer. I hope you'll start praying it and start just pray it. And then God will give you the Spirit to really pray it maybe, but pray it anyway. I'm glad the last message of the Bible is grace. I'm glad we're called Grace Chapel. I'm glad we preach grace here. The first verse of the Bible, God, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, so He's our creator. For the last verse of the Bible, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's a great way for the Bible to end, isn't it? For the grace of God to be with us all. So we start out God being our creator, and then we wind up with Him being the great, gracious God. But in a sixth word prayer, I hope you will pray, because we ought to pray it. And verse 20 says, He which testifieth these things saith, Behold, I come. Surely I come quickly, and He is coming quickly. We don't think He is. He's been 2,000 years, but He's going to come at the right time. The first time He came, in the fullness of the time, tells in Galatians, Christ, He was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So He came at the right time. All the circumstances were perfect. And He's got a time He's going to come. He's got a set time. It's to the very split second. And a lot of things have got to happen before they happen. I don't know how much more has got to happen. A lot has happened in 2,000 years, but He's coming. So as far as Christ is concerned, He's coming quickly. He's not tarrying. But anyway, He says, surely I come quickly. So what's our response? Here's your six-word prayer. Get a hold of this and memorize it. Six words you can memorize. Amen. Even so. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. But I wish God put that on our heart. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We ought to want Him to come. And it'll have a great effect upon our lives. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Start praying that prayer. And ask the Holy Spirit to help you really pray it. And really want that to happen. You know, my daddy was a wonderful man. He's a simple-minded man. I don't mean he was dumb. He was a really intelligent man. But he was just kind of open. There's nothing complicated about him. I was just crazy about my dad. And one time we went to hear a sermon down at Shawali Church, Pottstown, Mississippi. And Sonny Powell was preaching on the second coming of Christ. He told a true story about a man that was kind of challenged mentally in one of the churches he went to. And they told what this man would do. Every morning he'd get up and run to the window. He'd lift the shade. He'd say, maybe he's going to come today. And that really moved me. My daddy, I remember my daddy came home. And we met in the hall. And he just began to weep. And I wept with him. For such a wonderful faith. Maybe he's coming. That's the way we ought to be. Maybe he's coming today. This world we live in is getting increasingly bad. And we have a lot of trouble in this world. Man that is born of woman is a few days full of trouble. And it gets more sometimes you get older. And so we long to get out of this old world. We long for Jesus to come. When He comes, let me tell you something. When Jesus comes, all the wrongs are going to be made right. You know that? All the problems can be solved. All the tears can be wiped away. All the injustices will have been corrected, all of them. Some things make our blood boil when we hear about injustice in the world today. All these governments oppressing their people, they'll cease to be. And God can bring judgment. Now, His second coming is a dreadful time for those who don't know the Lord. It's unspeakably dreadful. I'll preach about that one of these days. Maybe, Lord willing, they ought to. But, brother, it's an inexpressible joy for His children. We look forward to His coming. So let's begin to pray that prayer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and mean it. And ask God to help us with the Spirit to pray that prayer. We all say the words anyway, but I want it to really pray it. I mean, with open arms, Lord, I want you to come. So go with me now to the Bible. And pray for me as I try to. I'm going to give you a lesson today, and it won't be tedious, but it's going to be repetitive because God's word is important. I'm going to have six or seven verbs I'm going to look at. They're almost practical synonyms. The Holy Spirit didn't put anything in here by accident, so they're not exact synonyms. And the Holy Spirit knew what He's doing, so let's pay attention a little bit. That word "look for," in Philippians, "for which we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Here's what this verb means. It means to wait eagerly. It's apekdekamai. That won't mean anything to anybody that don't agree, but I just use the word apekdekamai because there's some different words I'm going to use here. It means to await or expect eagerly. To await or to expect eagerly. To await, to expect eagerly His coming from heaven. It'd be kind of like a woman whose husband is in the war, maybe World War II, and she's waiting eagerly for him to come home. You know, we've seen pictures of that. Maybe when men come home from the war and they embrace their families and they run to the plane to meet them and they just call up with joy because they know they'll never see them again. That's kind of the picture we get right here, to wait eagerly to expect Him to come. It's the same verb used in Hebrews 9:28. So let's look at that for a minute, Hebrews 9:28. I'm mainly going to give a list of scripture today and give some definitions of words and hope maybe the Lord will tie it all together. But that word "wait" there means to await or expect eagerly. And so Hebrews 9:28 says the same thing. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And to them that look for Him, the same word, to eagerly expect Him, to look for Him, shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's going to be a great time, isn't it? So those that look for Him, He's going to appear the second time. He's already been here one time, His first appearance, His first coming, without sin unto salvation. That's complete salvation of His children. Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians. There's a different word here. This word means this. I'll give it to you now. It's anomeno. It means waiting with patience and confident expectation. These words are close to each other. It means waiting with patience and confident expectation. And by the way, this word is in the present infinitive. So what that means is keep on waiting on a continual basis. It's the present tense in Greek is like a moving picture. The aorist tense is like a snapshot. But the present tense is like a continuous action at the present time. So this is the present infinitive. It means keep on waiting. Continue to keep on waiting. Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians, look at the context here. I want to get the context on this one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I think I'll read the whole chapter because it's such a short chapter. It's a great chapter. One of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. So I'm going to read that chapter to you, chapter 1. And I'm going down to verse 10, that word "wait" there. There's only 10 verses in this chapter. It's a great chapter. It's a context of suffering. Persecution, really. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus of the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Remember without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. That would be a whole sermon in that verse. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He knew they were God's elect. He knew they're in the Lamb's Book of Life. He had never seen it. I know a lot of your names in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know that. If I preach your funeral, I can preach you right into heaven because that's where you're going because you're one of God's elect. So you say, how do you know, Brother Zach? I'm one of the elect. Well, look at here. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And by the way, we ought to be thankful for the doctrine of election this morning. You know that? We ought to pray Him for it. We will be at the last judgment real glad we're in the elect because if we are, our name's in the Book of Life. And Revelation says the people whose name are not in the Book of Life are going to be judged out of the books. That's the deed. You know, God's got a book on you, got a book on me. It's not a very good book. You know that? It's full of sin. And your book's full of sin also. But I won't be judged out of that book if I'm in the book. You read Revelation. If I'm in the Book of Life, from the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, then I won't be judged out of the books. Thank you. Because those deeds have been canceled out for the blood of Jesus Christ. Knowing, brethren and beloved, your election of God. Now, how do you know you're elect? Well, here's the test. For our gospel came not of good word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Do you enjoy the gospel? But not only enjoy the gospel, but I keep reading, that it had effect upon your life. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. They received the word in much affliction. Most of us have not received the word in this kind of affliction, because this is a persecution affliction. But he also said with joy of the Holy Ghost. That's amazing, isn't it? How can they be persecuted, but yet the joy of the Holy Spirit? So you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. These people have behaved in such a way, they're a good example to those in these other places. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. So we did not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had into you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I know Herb Hatfield loved to preach this text over in India when some people had literally turned to God from literal idols. The Hindu, he got real happy the Lord one time preaching this text here. How you turned to God, and he asked them to raise their hands who had been used to serve idols, and a bunch of them raised their hands. That was a joyful time indeed, because they weren't serving idols anymore. That was really a great time, a good experience. For they themselves show of what manner of entering we had into you, how you turned to idols, to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We're waiting for him, aren't we? We're waiting for him, expecting him. He's coming again. He's going to come literally. He's going to come visibly. Now, let me say this before I go further. Sonny Powell's had a great little writing I got. I may read it to you if I have time. I may not have time, but I'm going to give you the essence of it. He said there's three attitudes about the second coming of Christ. I think he had it good. Denial is some people deny it. The atheists deny it. They laugh at it. They have cartoons about people saying the world's coming to the end soon, and they laugh about that. There's only people that do that, maybe nuts, I don't know about that, but I tell you, it's going to happen one of these days. So many people, and the liberals deny it. The liberals deny it. I don't know why a man would want to be a preacher in another resurrection. I knew a man one time, I knew a young man who went to Vanderbilt School of Divinity, which is a real hotbed of error, like most of them are. He moved to Switzerland and became a counselor in the Methodist Church. He counseled people who were dying, and he didn't believe the resurrection. Now, how in the world could he counsel somebody and comfort them? He didn't believe the resurrection. But the liberals deny the second coming of Christ. So Sonny says some deny it. He says some want to delay it. These are Arminians who the Psalms sometimes say, Jesus, wait a little longer because we hadn't got everybody saved yet. Some people want to delay it. And some people, even if they get enough wealth and stuff and having a big time, I've even heard people say this, and I guess maybe I'll fall into it. I don't know. When I first got married, I loved Jesus so much, I didn't want God to come for a while. That was really wrong on my part. But I wanted to have time to enjoy her for a little time. But if I know how great heaven was, that would have been a lot better than even with my dear wife, Judy. But, you know, if you have some reason to delay, you young people should not even want to delay the coming of Jesus Christ. Because if you knew how worthless it's going to be, we'd say, come on right now, Lord, just like that prayer. So that's two D's. Some people deny the coming of Christ, the second. Some of them want to delay it. And brethren, some of them delight in it. I like those three D's, don't you? Let's be the people who delight in the second coming of Christ. We won't deny it. We won't delay it. We want to delight in it. I like those three D's. I give old Sonny credit for credit to do it. I might read that thing to you. If I don't, I'll give it to you to read after I get through preaching. All right, let's go now to another place. Let the Bible speak for itself this morning. Brother Zach doesn't even have to preach much. The Bible is going to preach itself this morning. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Wonderful scriptures. Because, brethren, this is going to have an effect on the way we feel, the way we act. It's going to affect our behavior in a profound way. If the church ever loses sight of the second coming of Christ, we're going to start going down. If you as a Christian lose sight of the second coming of Christ, you'll start withering away in your soul. You won't die because you're a child of God, but your soul will wither. But if we can keep a fresh vision of Christ coming again, that will enliven us as a church, will enliven us as individuals, and affect the way we live. It will. So we ought to think about it. And so the devil don't want us to think about it. And you won't hear about it unless you come to church. Because the world doesn't care anything about it. They care about having a lot of fun, sensual pleasures most of the time, and the wealth of this world, and all that sort of thing gets you kind of mind. But brethren, we need to come to the house of God, hear the gospel preached, read God's word, and recognize the fact he's coming again. He's going to come again. Visibly. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, they couldn't believe it. He has caught up into heaven. He had been with them now for about 40 days after his resurrection. Teaching them. What a wonderful time that must have been. So they go out and they go up that hill and he caught up and they just gazing into heaven. The Bible says they're gazing into heaven as they see him go away. Caught up in the clouds. And the angel came and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus, which you see going away, is going to come back again in like manner." He went away physically. He went away visibly. He's coming back the same way. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's going to have a big army with him, man. All the saints who've died before coming back with him. What a day. And the angels probably have much of them. He'll have a whole army full of them, probably. No tell what's going to be happening. It's going to be, we won't be able to believe it. Brethren, every eye is going to see him, the Bible says. We're going to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the Son of God comes again. That's what the Christian's hope is. The blessed hope is the Lord coming again. Let's look at Peter now, 2 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 11 through 14, I think it is. Yeah, 14. Let's look at that. He's talking about the world being burned up and the Lord coming again. So look at verse 11. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" That ought to affect our lives. It doesn't make us lazy at all. We're looking for him to come, so we're trying to live a godly life. Looking for, and this word looking for is a different word. It's prosdikao. It means to await, to expect. And if you want to get a little flavor of what the word really means, in Acts chapter 3, verse 5, when the man that was sitting there, the beggar, he's expecting to see something of Peter and John, saying he thought he was going to get something, didn't he? They look at him, he's a beggar, and he thought he was going to get something. So we ought to think that he's coming again. That's the whole force of the word here. Looking for, and look at this word. I love the King James Bible, don't y'all? Hasting. That's a word probably the King James Bible probably invented that word. I don't know. But it means what it says. What is haste anyway? This word is spude, which means speed or haste. We're saying, God, come on, hurry up and come up if you will, Lord. That's what we're saying. It's looking for and hasting to the coming of the day of God. Are you hasting for it? Or just kind of think, well, ho-hum, we know it's the truth and all that, but it's not going to affect us very much. We won't go home changed at all. We believe that. Everybody believe that. Amen. All a little bit believe that. All Christians believe that. So what? Brethren, I'm not trying to insult you, but that's what we get into, that kind of a lethargy sometimes. We need the Holy Spirit to stir our souls up. Looking for and hasting. And that means we got to spend some time thinking about it every day. If we're going to read many minutes about it, doesn't it? Maybe in our family devotion, talking to our children about it and our wives about it. Looking for and hasting to the coming of the day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, and I'll preach on this next week, Lord willing, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's my sermon next week, based on the verse 21. Looking for the new heavens. Wherefore, beloved, seeing ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. It will have an effect upon our lives. Let me read you some comments on this one. I got some comments on 2 Peter here. So let me read this to you. It's so good that I can't say it like they say it. That's why I do this. This is old Albert Barnes. I talk about this hasting. The state of mind which is indicated by the word is that in which we are anxiously desirous that anything should occur, and when we would hasten or accelerate it if we could. If we could, we'd hurry it up. Of course, we can't. The true Christian does not dread the coming of that day. He looks forward to it as the period of his redemption will welcome at any time the return of his Lord and Savior. While he is willing to wait as long as it shall please God, the advent of his Redeemer, yet to him the brightest prospect in the future is that hour when he shall come to take him to himself. Amen. William Burkett said this, learn hence that there is or ought to be in all believers a vehement desire after and a fervent looking for and longing for the coming and appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Christian, long intensely for Christ's company, for no assuredly he longs for thine. Brethren, that last sentence ought to blow your mind. You hear what I read? He longs for thine. He's looking forward to the second coming as much as you are. He loves you. Can you believe that? He's like a husband that can't wait to get with his wife. They're engaged now. You look at Psalm 45. Psalm 45 says, talking about the children of God, get this now, Psalm 45, the king greatly desires your beauty. Beauty at one time wasn't, it still is to me, the prettiest thing on top of this earth. She makes my shirt go up down my back like a window shade even today. Been married 42 years. But brother, I'm telling you what, that has nothing to compare with the desire that Christ has for his bride. He's made her beautiful. He's going to enjoy a love feast with her forever. He's the husband with the bride. The husband's coming for his bride. That's what the second thing is all about. He's staying at the bit, waiting until all the things happen. Then he will come at the right time. Brother, listen, you talk about a welcome. You know, He's going to hold us in His arms. He's going to embrace us. He's going to kiss us like the daddy did when the prodigal son, the verb over there in the Luke about the prodigal son, means he kissed and kissed and kissed and kissed his son. It wasn't a one-time kiss. He's all over him. He loved that son. And brought that to the picture of God Almighty, bring a repentant sinner home. Hear what O'Gill said. Saints should be hastening to it by their readiness for it, having their loins girt. You know, back in the old days, they had one of these kind of rope type things, and when they got ready to run, they would hike them up and kind of tie them before we get in their way. That's what you call you have your loins girt. It means we ought to get ready. Anything that would bother us, get rid of it, we would trip up on. Having their loins girt and their lights burning, their lamps trimmed, and they waiting for their Lord's coming and going forth in acts of faith and love in the duties of religion to meet Him and not slumber and sleep. Brother, are you sleeping today? Wake up if you're sleeping. Don't be like those foolish virgins that were asleep. Isn't that wonderful? Let's go now to, in that word, let's go to Titus 2:13. Oh, what a scripture. What a scripture, Titus 2:13. Man, this is a powerhouse. This is another word, prosdekamai, means to expect. These are practical synonyms I've just given you about six or seven words that are different words. The Holy Spirit was trying to pile word on top of word on top of word. Nuance on nuance on nuance. You know, just, he wrote this, it's a perfect book. He wants us to dig in like I'm digging in to these words, brethren, and get something out of this. Look at Titus chapter 2. This is one of the best scriptures of the Bible, I'm telling you. Look at here. This is going to get some iron in your blood now. I promise you it will. Look at here. Oh, man, this is good. Look at Titus chapter 2. Look here. Well, I'm going to start. I think I'm going to start verse 11. Get a running start. If you want to sprint, you got to get a running start. Man, let's get a running start with this. Y'all ready? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's all the elect. Teaching us, it teaches us something the grace of God does. It does not make us lazy. Teaching us, brethren, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. How about that for a verse? How about that for a verse? You get that this weekend. Chill that and see if I don't cheer you up. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Man, what a verb. What a verse that is. Look down at Colossians chapter 3. You've heard this before because we picked on this a few months ago. Look at this. I'm going to read verse 1 through 5 and show you some more words here. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. How about that seeking? That word means zeteo. It's a strong seeking. You're really looking for something hard. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, and that word means to think, to set the mind on. Set the mind on. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who's our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Daniel says the saved people will be like the sun shining in His strength. I remember old E.V. Hill, the old missionary Baptist African-American preacher. I remember the great sermon he preached when his wife died. I've got that somewhere on tape. I've let some of y'all hear that. And I tell you, I heard it one day driving down the road in a car, and old James Dobson played that. I almost drove the car off the road. I got so happy. And E.V. Hill was talking to God. His wife had cancer. And he was trying to pray for her to be healed. And he came to God in prayer. God more or less talked to him evidently and told him that he wasn't going to heal her. And old E.V. began to question God Almighty. And he said, I know God didn't speak to him literally, but E.V., you know, those guys can really pray some pictures. He said, E.V., you think your wife is pretty? Hey, you wait until you see her when I get through with her. Brother, that's the truth about your loved ones also. Laura was real pretty. It's like she shocks me still, Leanne. I got her picture in our house, and Laura still shocks me. She's so pretty. But I'm telling you, she's not near. She's a million times prettier now than she was then. You'll see her one of these days. You will be that way too. That's the truth, brother. That's God's Word says that. Listen, I'll preach that next week. Who shall change our vile body? It may be fashioned like in His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things, to Himself. Man, when He gets through, you're going to be something else. You're going to be something else. Not a blemish, not a spot. He'll see to that. Arrayed in beautiful white robes. Brother, we can't imagine what it would be like. But anyway, let me keep reading this. When Christ with our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. But I've got to go to verse 5. What effect should it have on our life? Mortify, therefore, your members which are on the earth. That means put them to death. So that's what we'll do. You know what? It's like that little chorus goes, that song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You've heard it, haven't you? Look forward to his wonderful face. The things of this earth appear strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When you don't have a real vivid appreciation of the second coming of Christ, the world can start looking pretty because we have sinful natures. You know, someday we won't have sinful nature anymore. I like what Spurgeon said about this. Spurgeon says he believes the new heavens and new earth have begun even now. He's right in the way. What he means by that is this. He believes there will be a literal new heaven and new earth, like I'll probably preach to you next week. But when people are regenerated, that's kind of the beginning of it. Because we got, that's why you're not at home in this world. You're saved people. You got something in your heart that doesn't belong in this world. Can you imagine that? There's a continuum here between now and glory, brethren. And here's what he said. I believe he's right. He said, regeneration is to the soul what resurrection is to the body. And I believe he's right about that. Regeneration is to the soul. See, your soul doesn't need any more help. You're a regenerated soul. But your body needs some help. So we look for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. That's the fullness of it. But right now, there's a little heaven in you right now. That's why you long for heaven. You got heaven in your breath right now. That's why you like heavenly things, brethren. You wouldn't like heavenly things. You wouldn't even want to be here this morning, I don't think, if you didn't like heavenly things. I don't know what in the world you are here for, because we're not eating today. We got some great cooks. I can see why even a reprobate would come over eating today. But brethren, listen, if you're here because you love the gospel, love these songs like the brethren prayed this morning, that Lord, in the song service, let it be good. Then that's because God Almighty has put some heaven in your heart. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory even right now. And so we ought to feed on that, brethren. Build on that, brethren. Not give our life to this ungodly world we live in. You young people, give your strength. You young girls, give your beauty to God. You young men, give your strength to God. Give our mind to God. Give our money to God. Give our everything to God. All right. Now, let me just summarize all this, okay? I'm going to still preach a little bit more. But I'm going to summarize all these verbs. I'm trying to get all these verbs together. And they're going to mean some synonyms, but just get a hold of this. This is our attitude toward the second coming of Christ, to sum it all up. So I put all these verbs together. Waiting with patience and confident expectation. To wait, to expect, to haste, to speed. To expect, to seek, to wait, or expect eagerly. And I might say to set our mind on. Isn't that something? How can he say it any different? Now, brethren, then, I've hinted at this a little bit, but I'd like to really get more on this now. How then should this affect the way we live? Let's look at some of this and see. Let's look at two or three scriptures on how this should affect the way we live. Look over, first of all, in 1 John. It will affect the way we live. Look at 1 John chapter 3. I remember old brother E.C. Holder, my pastor that baptized, he used to preach on this. He could really preach it, brother. I wish he was here this morning in a way. I don't really want to make him come back, but I wish he could preach this one. I tell you, even as a kid, he got my attention after I got born again. He did some good preaching. I'm telling you, Patty can tell you that, says Patty. Behold. Boy, he got on that word behold. He can really go on that word behold. And you ought to get on it too. It means take some notice here. Let's wake up on this thing. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. We should be called the sons of God. That's a verse that I have. Behold, brethren. Oh, the wonder of salvation. The wonder of salvation. Me, an adopted son of God. An heir and a joiner with Jesus Christ. I just can't comprehend that. I wish God would help me comprehend it more. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. We should be called what? The sons of God, the children of God. My friend, if children, the heirs, joiners with Christ, Romans 8 tells us, because God has entered our heart, calling us to cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness, our spirit, we're the sons of God, brethren and sisters. We're children of the King. We belong to a King. The King's our daddy. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it did not know him. It never knows God's children because we don't belong to this world. That's why we have conflict with the world. That's why the people hate Christianity today. You know this if you know anything about current events, and many of you do. Brothers and sisters, you can't criticize an Islamic person in our country hardly. You can't hardly do it. They have woven a web of PR, and you jump anybody beside, of some other religion, and I don't jump them anyway, because I hate their religion. But brother, you can jump on Christians all day long. You can jump on them all day long. You can say all kinds of things and nobody's going to say anything because the world hates Jesus Christ like they always have hated Him. They hate Him so bad they killed Him. They hate Him today like they did then. God's Word makes that plain. You need to get a hold of that if you're a true Christian. Because, brethren, the world's not going to like you either. No, we don't need to be obnoxious. We need to be the best citizens that we possibly can be. But I'm telling you, if you're just such a Christian, an individual who does not love the Lord is not going to be able to stand with you. The world knows us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, next week I'll get verse 2 again, hopefully. Beloved, now we're the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. It doesn't appear yet. But when He shall appear, that's what I'm talking about this morning, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Isn't that amazing? See, you can even see Him now. I couldn't either in a glorified state. We couldn't stand it. We'd just be melting away, I reckon. But it said we're going to be like Him. Now, we won't be God like the Mormons say, but we'll be like Him in His humanity. Isn't that amazing? Glorious, spotless humanity. We'll never be equal to Him. But brother said we'd be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. You see Him today by high faith. But then you'll see Him as He is. And I'm telling you, you'll have to shout praise forever. It's the same like He is. We just get a glimpse right now through the glass darkly. All right, now, but I'm going to go down to verse 3. And every man, get this. The Bible says this. Every man, do you have that hope in you? And every man that had this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. If you're not purifying yourself, you don't really have that hope in you. Now, I don't mean perfect purification. We all are sinners. We all mess up. We all backslide sometimes. But, brethren, generally speaking, and essentially, and over the long haul, I guarantee you, brethren, there's a purifying quality of regenerating grace in the heart of a child of God. I know some people who believe you can live like the devil continuously and still be a child of God. I deny that because the Bible doesn't teach that. If you're in that shape today, I feel sorry for you. I really do. I hope I get on your toes, and I hope I can prick your heart a little bit. If you're ungodly, trying to live an ungodly life, a double life, a secret life, you're not trying to repent of that, you're in bad shape. Where do you think you are? Because, brother, if you're born again, this message will prick your heart today. You're going to be sorry for your sin. I have sat on the sermons that I was miserable on them. I'm glad I was. One time I wasn't living right at all, and Brother Wallace was a powerful preacher. I could hardly stand to hear him preach. I kept going, though. I'm glad I did. And the Word cleaned me up, too. But I tell you what, I was miserable on that kind of preaching. Because he had me pegged, Richard. I thought he knew what I was up to. I wasn't robbing banks and stuff, don't get me wrong, but still, I wasn't living like I should have. So, my friend, everybody had the hope of him purifying him, even if he is pure. Let's go to 2 or 3 more scriptures. Okay, look over in James chapter 5, because the people there were suffering also persecution. And so I'll just read this verse 8. This is the effect the second coming ought to have on us. Number one, it's going to purify us, but it's also going to do something else for us in James chapter 5, verse 8. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Are you undergoing any kind of real trial? Just be patient, establish your hearts, because God's coming again. There'll be a way out. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. But we're with the temptation, also make a way to escape. You may be able to bear it, and that escape sometimes is going to be with Him and Him coming again. So be patient. I know many of you today are going to trial, some other physical trials, maybe financial trials, maybe family trials, maybe other kind of trials. Be patient, steady your hearts, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It'll be here before you know it. All right. Now, again, friend, another thing it'll do for us. Here's something else it'll do for us. Besides purifying us and causing us to persevere and have patience, it ought to cheer us up. It ought to cheer us up. You know, man's last word and testament is pretty important. Don't everything Christ said is important. But his last word and testament really was that John 13, 14, 15, and 16. Especially 14, 15, and 16. That's the night he was going to be betrayed. And he spent a long time, his disciples, talking to them, because we got 3 wonderful chapters on that. So it's his last word. He knew he would be leaving them. He loved them so much. He's going to die for them. He'd been with them for 3 years and six months. And so he's going to give them this last word, something that's going to sustain them. So how did he start it out? How did he start it out? All right. I don't find where we usually wait for a funeral for something like this. Let not your heart be troubled. I'll say it to you today. Well, I think control of your heart. Don't let it happen. Believe in God, believe also in me. And my Father would have for many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. If I go and prepare, well, let me, I got ahead of myself. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. He's coming again. He's going to come again and receive you. And to myself, where I am, there you may be also. So he says to his disciple, look, your faith has a rough time, boys. You're all, except John, are going to die a martyr's death. He knew that. All of you men here, besides John, are going to die a martyr's death. You'll be scourged and beaten. Hated of all men for my sake. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not be sad. I'm going to come again. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come get you. And where I am, there ye will be also forever, I might add. Isn't that great? All right, now, one more. Now I'm going to be through. And I might read you what Sonny Powell said if we got time. This is Luke chapter 19. Now, I'm going to tell you what, let me tell you what I've got here. How should this affect us? All right, number one, it ought to purify us, right? Number two, it ought to make us patient under adversity. Number three, it ought to cheer us. But number four, it ought to make us work really hard. Because what we're doing is worth something. If you're serving God, what you're doing counts. Many people spend their life in things that don't really count. At the end of their life, they find what Solomon found out. The wisest man that ever lived, except Christ. But what big word do you think about in Solomon's writing? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Cotton candy. He tried it all. You read Proverbs. He even said there in Ecclesiastes one time, I hated life. He was practically suicidal. He had wine, women, and song. He had fame and power and brains. He had entertainment. He had great houses and great works. But brother, he quit serving God Almighty. And vanity, vanity, all is vanity, said the preacher. Let's remember that. Let's remember that. We need lasting joys. And how that song goes, that last verse goes. I've got how it goes. We need to work hard for God. Solid joy is a lasting pleasure. I love that. Don't you like the expression? I love that. Solid joy is a lasting pleasure. That just rolled off the tongue. Roll off the heart, too. All right, brethren, Jesus Christ is going to encourage his people to serve him with all their might, waiting for God to come. There's a parable here in Luke 19, which I'll read part of the parable, not the whole thing. He's trying to encourage his people to be busy about the master's business. So I'll read Luke 19, verse 11 through 13. As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. He all many times taught in parables. Because he was not to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He had the wrong view of the kingdom of God. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman, and he's talking about the Lord here, if you'll read the parable, went to a far country, and he wouldn't mean going to heaven, to receive a kingdom and to return. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, now here's what I'm going to occupy. You get the word, occupy till I come. I looked at the word occupy for the priest. It means be about the business, to be about your business. So that's what we do. That's why we'll wait till Jesus comes. That's an active waiting. I remember one time a young man wanted to sing, we'll work till Jesus comes. That's fine too. He thought the waiting meant being lazy, but that doesn't mean being lazy. It's the kind of like waiting. So you can say wait or work either one. But brother, I'm telling you this now. The Lord told me and you, you occupy till I come. I'm coming again. I've gone away to heaven. And of course, in the parable here, some of the people didn't use those talents right. They messed around and got sleepy and lazy while he had gone, and they're embarrassed when he came back. But the men who had been doing what was right, they were glad to see him again. And I don't know what kind of shape I'll be in when Christ comes, even for me, before the second coming perhaps, but I hope I'm ready. I know I don't believe in work salvation, but I want to be ready. I hope I'm in a strong spiritual state, and you are too, when our Savior comes. I've got time to read what Sonny Powell says, so I will. You remember those 3 D's. Deny, delay, or desire. Although there are several hundred denominational groups with various and sundry teachings about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, their teachings will fall into one of 3 categories. There are those who deny the literal, personal, and visible second coming of Jesus Christ. We would expect atheists and agnostics to deny his second coming. It is very disturbing to hear liberal preachers who deny the second coming. Some teach that death is the second coming of the Lord. Others teach that the Lord came to the destruction of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Many liberals will not openly deny the second coming, get this, but omit any reference to it in their preaching. I recently heard a funeral sermon by a modern liberal. There is no mention of heaven, the resurrection, or the Lord's return. Sometimes people tell us more about what they do not say than what they do say. There are others who teach the second coming, but at the same time seem to want to delay it. The excuse is that it will give them more time to save the lost. I quite frequently hear the song, "Wait a little longer, please, Jesus." We contrast that with Revelation 22:20, where the Lord told the apostle John, "Surely I'll come quickly." John's reply was, "Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus." The saints of God who rejoice in the sovereignty of God should desire our Lord's return. All of the elect will be at the Lord's right hand at his coming, because he taught in John 6:37-39, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Such scriptures in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, and Acts chapter 1, verse 11, teach that the Lord's return will be visible. 1 Thessalonians 4 teaches that it would be personal and audible, because a shout will be heard. That's where he gave me something in it. The Lord himself shall come from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Just think about that a little bit. A shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. That's going to be something else. 2 Timothy 4:8 speaks of those who love his appearing. And Titus 2:13 called it our blessed hope. There will be no resurrection until Jesus comes. There will be death, warfare, trials, and perilous times until Jesus comes. The world's never going to be a utopia like the people want to be. These do-gooders that want to bring in utopia, they cause more harm hardly than even really mean people do, because it's not going to be. It's tragic that the fanatics of our day have caused many of the Lord's people to consider anyone who rejoices in this doctrine to be an extremist or a date setter, like Harold Camping, for instance. The exact date of his return is not known to any man. He has told us to faithfully occupy until he comes. Since there will be no resurrection until Jesus comes, I have been amazed to find so many who are comforted by the doctrine of the resurrection, yet frightened when men teach the second coming. A true understanding of the scriptural teachings of the Lord's return will not produce a disciple who wants to put on a white robe and retreat to some mountaintop to wait the Lord at some man's set hour. It will not produce a blear-eyed fanatic who wants to talk to you about little else. Instead, the truth will produce, get this, the truth will produce a soldier who is determined to faithfully serve till the Lord discharges him. It will produce the peace of God that passes all understanding. It will cause the things of the world to lose their charm without producing a Pharisee who refuses to enjoy life. Plain. Says some good stuff. I'm going to read that again. He put some good stuff together. Let me read it again. The truth will produce a soldier. That's what I want to happen this morning. You listen. This is what I want the sermon to be this morning. What are you saying here? The truth will produce a soldier who determined to faithfully serve until the Lord discharges him. It will produce the peace of God that passes all understanding. It will cause the things of the world to lose their charm without producing a Pharisee who refuses to enjoy life. You got to enjoy life. Who can enjoy life as a Christian? Really enjoy life, realistically. You know, the Puritans were happy people. You know, the Puritans, the people try to make the Puritans look real bad up in New England. You really read about the Puritans. They were happy people. They had good family lives. They had a few excesses that they did, some perhaps. That's been exaggerated too much. Those Puritans were godly people. They had a lot of fun in their families. They had a lot of joyful seasons. Christians, my friend, really ought to be the happy people on the top side of this earth. Not with foolish pleasure, but with real lasting joys. Now get this is very important when I'm fixing to read to you. So please pay attention. When this doctrine is neglected, churches become cold. And disciples leave their first love. Revelation chapter 2 describes the people who left their first love. Thank the Lord they had not lost their first love. I was driving my aged father to the post office a few days ago. On the way, he realized he had left his letters to be mailed. He knew exactly where he left them. On the other hand, I lost my favorite hammer about a year ago and still hunting for it. The Lord does not move or change his address. The things of God are where we left them. God is the constant, we're the variable. What he means is they had left their first love, they haven't lost it. Well, you don't lose it, but you can sure lose it. I mean, sure, you can lose it, you can leave it, you can't lose it. Brent, I love y'all. I'm so glad to be a preacher of the gospel. I'm so glad that I don't come to you with my ideas. I'm not Dale Carnegie. I'm not even Dave Ramsey. I'm just old as that gets to preach the Bible. What I preach to you is truth. I preach to you more sure word of prophecy. I'm telling you, friends, you can count on it. It's better than money in the bank. He's coming again. So we ought to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus.